go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do again thank you for granting unto Luke this desire and the ability to write the testimony concerning these things, the work of the Spirit of God, the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, guiding and directing the Apostle Paul in this testimony and in the events that occurred. And we thank you that you also have told us that this is profitable for us. And so we pray that you would grant unto us ears to hear how this is something that we need to hear for both our understanding, our faith, and also for our walking in obedience. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have a personal motto? Have you ever taken up that? If you're a Marine, then your motto is what? Semper fide. Always faithful. That's the motto of the Marines. The Coast Guard, their motto is Semper Paratus. Always ready. Calvin, his motto was, My heart I give to you, promptly and sincerely. That's a wonderful motto, isn't it? If you were to ask the Apostle Paul his personal motto, he would say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What is your personal motto? Is that statement by Peter, always ready, part of it? Are you always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you? Today in our text, we see that Paul is ready to give an answer. If you are a new creature in Christ, then you have been changed from darkness into light in the Lord. You are now a child of light. As such, Christ has called you to be a witness of his grace and to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The apostle taught this truth and practiced what they preached. We are not alone in this endeavor, for the Lord is always with us. And so God has called us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. What is it that we're to witness? We're to witness the hope that is within us. We talked about that assurance. What is that assurance based on? It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And so our testimony of the work of the Spirit of God, of the work of Jesus Christ, is what we have to be ready to communicate to others. We communicate it by our lives, and we communicate it by our words, especially when they ask. So as we consider our text, Paul has been desirous to do just this there in Jerusalem, to come before his people, his beloved family, if you will. He says in verse 3, I am a Jew. I am indeed a Jew. I desire that the Jews be saved. As a matter of fact, if you read in Romans, Paul speaks about his great desire and his heart for Israel that they would be saved. And now he has an opportunity, even though it's a negative situation. Remember, we looked at last week, everything got out of control. He went about doing what he was told to do by the elders, and he went and presented himself there in the temple, and the next thing you know, there's a riot. There's a mob, and the mob are going about beating him and trying to kill him, just like what happened to Stephen. And if it wasn't for the intervention of God through this Roman centurion, who then took him and was carrying him up the stairs, and there they are at the top of the stairs, and he says to the centurion, he said, can I speak to you? And he says, I'm a Jew, again, verse 39 of chapter 21, permit me to speak to the people. And amazingly, he did. Now, wait a second, why would he do that? There's a riot going on just down below. Why would this Roman soldier not just simply shuttle him into the prison? But yet he opened his, or granted unto Paul, an opportunity to speak to the people. And so here we see his testimony. Here we see his defense. First point, Paul, in a sense, this first point that he makes is, I am just like you, and I was wrong in what I did. That's his point. He'll argue, I am just like you. And then he'll subtly communicate, what you're doing is wrong. I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult things that I have encountered in life, and especially in ministry, is when you are trying to help someone and you become the issue. Have you ever had that experience where you're working with someone and you start to help them to confront an area of sin in their life, and all of a sudden they start attacking you? Now you're the problem. You're the cause of their offense. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you will in time. The reaction of others to the love of God sometimes is for them to slap you in the face, to attack the messenger. That would be another way of saying it. If you've ever been the messenger gets attacked because of the message. Here we see, again, Paul being attacked because he's the messenger. He's bringing the message of the gospel to Gentiles, to goyim, to unclean, to the dogs, and he's attacked. Notice the difference between Stephen's defense, for Stephen was murdered in the same place not long prior, and Paul's defense. When Stephen spoke, you could summarize his message as the glory of God. His focus was on the glory of God. Here, Paul focuses his defense on, I am a Jew. And yet both of them were charged with the same charges, but their defense is different. What did Paul rely on in the midst of this? I would say he was relying on the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this defense, it's brilliant. First of all, look at verse 1 and 2. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And so the first thing was, is he reached out to them and he said, okay, I'm a Jew. And so how can I minister? How can I have a hearing on the part of the Jews? Well, I'm going to speak in the Jewish language. I'm going to speak in their heart language. So by his very use of that language, he is identifying. Again, remember that at the time, the world, at least the Roman Empire, the world of the day spoke Greek. It would be almost like someone who is living in America and he's speaking to a bunch of Hispanics and he starts speaking to them in Spanish. They hear a little bit, he's speaking to us. He's Hispanic, or at least he's trying to relate. He's trying to communicate to us. So number one, Paul's defense is, number one, is he uses the language and then he says, I'm just like you. Notice what he says. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's Torah, law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I'm just like you. Gamaliel is known as one of the three greatest rabbis of the ancient world, and of the three, Gamaliel is the most honored. And here Paul says, I was trained by him in this city. You know my education. You know my training. And furthermore, I was zealous toward God, and I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Furthermore, I have testimony. You can go to the high priest. You can go to the council of the elders, and they will give testimony that I actually persecuted on to Damascus. And I had letters of authority to bring people bound here for their punishment, for their death. So I understand what you're doing. Notice initially, he doesn't condemn them. He actually says, I understand. I was there. I know what you're doing. But yet, at the same point in time, he begins to correct their thinking. Verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came towards Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. In other words, he is saying to them, You are mistaken, because I was mistaken. I'm just like you, and I was doing what you're doing, and the Lord appeared to me and said what I was doing was wrong. What you are doing is wrong. As a matter of fact, in a sense, he is saying, I'm like Moses. I'm like Isaiah. I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up. And the brightness of his glory was such that it blinded me. And I asked him, Who are you? Here I was going about trying to do the Lord's bidding, and now I'm confronted by the Lord, and I'm asking, Who are you? I had no clue what I was doing. I was zealous in ignorance, like you all are. See the subtle rebuke, subtle correction in their thinking and their actions? In essence, he's saying, You're mistaken in what you're doing. Notice he calls, like I said, he calls witnesses with the high priest. They can verify. He mentions Ananias. He mentions those that are with him. If you don't believe me, go talk to them. This wasn't done in a corner. So what about us? What happens when we are dealing with conflict? Conflicts usually have two ingredients. There are personal relationships and there's substantive issues. Whenever you have a conflict with somebody else, there are, well, I just mentioned it, a conflict with somebody else, there's you and the other person or persons, okay? So a conflict, can you have a conflict with yourself? Well, I don't know. Do you ever argue with yourself? Yeah, I do. Do I win or lose? Well, I don't know. I think I would lose every time. I don't know. But really, a conflict usually requires two or more people, right? And usually a conflict is over something. You don't have a conflict with someone normally just to have a conflict with someone, do you? If you do, please come talk to me. We need to deal with that. But no, usually there's something happens. Something gets between two or more people, and then things happen. So there are persons, and there are issues. If you can restore the relationship, then you can deal with the issues. So the goal in reconciliation, when a brother sins against you, the goal is to restore the relationship. Once you restore the relationship, you can work together on the issues. But many times we allow the issues to divide us, and we attack one another rather than work towards being reconciled and then deal with the issues in this situation as well. Paul is initially saying, let me tell you who you are because I was just like that. And what we need is the Lord Jesus. And so we see in our text, again, the Lord guiding and directing, calling, my second point. The Lord, sovereign Lord, calls his elect people. Verses 6 through 11, we see that conversation that he brings to witness. Again, his focus is the confrontation of Jesus Christ there on the road. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, verse 8. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke. They did not understand what was being done. But I said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And he said, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it will be told you all things which are appointed for you to do." The Lord God of our fathers had corrected me. And that's basically what he's saying. He said, again, as Moses, just like Moses was corrected, was educated at the burning bush, and as Isaiah was corrected and confronted in his sin, so I was confronted by the God, the Lord God of our fathers. Furthermore, we read in verses 12 through 16, there was a devout Jew named Ananias. And Ananias was guided and used of God to deliver me from my blindness, verses 12 through 16. Now, we don't have the full account of the Lord Jesus appearing to Ananias, but we do have his response, his obedience to the Lord. And notice he says in verse 14, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and to see the just one," that is the Lord Jesus, "and to hear the voice of his mouth. You have been chosen to be a witness." Notice he says here, I thought this was an amazing statement, "For you will be his witness to all men." Does that include the Gentiles? What's going to blow up the conversation and cause this testimony to end is when Paul mentions the Gentiles. But here we have subtly Ananias saying that you are called to be a witness to all men, including the Gentiles. In other words, Paul is saying, I've been called by God to do what I'm doing. Furthermore, he goes on to say, "And I sought God in the place where his name is," that is the temple, verse 17. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance." Here I was in the place where God had placed his name, and I had another vision. What is he doing? He is again claiming to be like an Old Testament prophet who were seers who saw visions. He has a vision and sees the Lord Jesus. He sees God in the temple, not on the road to Damascus, but in the very place where God's name is placed. Now he sees this vision. And the vision, the Lord says to Paul, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you, and I was also an accessory to the martyrdom of Stephen." And the Lord Jesus said, "Depart, for I will send you to the Gentiles." Notice again who initiated the conversion of the Gentiles. Was it Paul? Did Paul say, "You know what, we need to go out and preach to everybody"? And no, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said to Paul, to all of the apostles, that they are to be witnesses to all people. That God calls his elect from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. Is God doing that today? And the answer is yes. I'm looking at part of that. How many different languages or tribes or tongues are worshiping God right now somewhere in the world? Have been worshiping God since while we were asleep this morning, and will go on to worship later on today. More importantly, how many are in at the very end of time are in heaven? Well, we have the testimony of Scripture that every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation will be there in heaven worshiping God. Be encouraged. Sometimes I think we look at the smallness of our situation. Oh, we have small churches and we seem to be failing in our witness in the world. We see wickedness and evil thinking seem to be taking over our country, over our world, and so on. We seem to be failing at times, but we don't see all that God is doing. an interesting book that I read, found a couple years ago, which if you want to read, is called A Wind in the House of Islam. In that particular book, the author goes around the world looking at areas where it's Muslim-dominated countries and is finding revivals and the raising up of thousands of Muslim converts, people that are professing faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized and forming churches in Muslim countries. We're talking even imams that are converting their mosques into churches. 67 different movements he documented throughout the House of Islam, throughout the world. Amazing testimony. The Lord is continuing to save, calling his elect. What can we do? Again, Peter says, be ready, always ready, when they ask of you to be able to give a message. And as we looked at in Sunday school, well, how do you do that? Well, you walk with the Lord Jesus. And as you walk with the Lord Jesus, part of that is obeying what he says, loving him, and doing what he commands. And then what does that do? That sets you apart from the rest of the world. And then people look at you and say, well, what makes you different than me? What is it that you have that I don't have? So we live, as Peter says, we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And then they are drawn to that. Third point, the sovereign Lord protects his own. In our text this morning, Paul did not get a chance to finish his message, his defense. He speaks, verse 21, and the Lord said to me, depart, for I will send you as far from here, to the Gentiles, to the Goyim. And as soon as he said that word, as it says, and they listened, verse 22, until he spoke that word. And then they raised their voices and said, kill him! Away with him! Kill him! Such hatred for the gospel of grace. In a sense, the real issue here is, what is the true gospel? Is it a gospel of grace or of works? Is it something that I do? Or is it something that God does for me and in me? God is in control. Didn't we talk about that last week? Remember? Anybody remember that? What's your BOA? It's not Bank of America. What's your BOA? What is your basic operating assumption? What is your basic operating? Have you thought about that this week? I hope you have. I've been thinking about it. What is the basic operating assumption that you live your life? It should be what? Jesus is Lord, right? The sovereign Lord God is ruling over everything, and whatever comes my way, he's doing for my good, even if I don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. The Apostle Paul, here he gives his defense. Here he has this opportunity he's been wanting to, and he's cut short. Boom, as soon as he says the word Gentile, it's over. He's lost his audience, if you will. And their response is, kill him! And they throw dust into the air, and they tore their clothes off, and the commander was forced to bring him into the barracks to get him out of there. Now again, stop and think about it. When Stephen was in this position, what happened to him? Instead of dust, they threw stones, rocks, and they killed him. Here, they throw dust, probably rocks included, and God raises up the Roman commander who quickly acts and delivers Paul from death. The Gentile, the Goyim commander, is, in a sense, his deliverer from murder. And then furthermore, the centurion is willing to listen, verse 25, when Paul claims his right as a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen, the law said you could not bind a Roman citizen without first a trial. They bound him against the law. They didn't know, But then Paul, now in times past, he has not used his right as a Roman citizen. We see that in Philippi. But here he does. Verse 25, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And the reaction of the centurion was to go to his commander and say, be careful what you're doing. This man's a Roman. We violated the law. We're in trouble right now. You better be careful. And the centurion, the commander comes to him and says, so you're a Roman citizen? Paul says, yes. And he says, well, you know, I was a slave. I was not a Roman citizen, and I purchased this, and that's my citizenship. And Paul says, well, I was born a Roman citizen. Very few people in the Roman Empire were actually born Roman citizens. Very unique. And here Paul was. And we see the great fear about what he had done. Those that were there examining him withdrew. The commander was also afraid for when he found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him. He just took him at his word. Paul didn't pull out documents and say, here's my birth certificate, right? He basically said, I'm a Roman. But he took him at his word in the sovereignty of God. And God then gives him, Paul, another opportunity to witness for Jesus, as we will see in chapter 23. So the point is, so what does this have to do with you and me? That was so long ago. Here's the point. When conflicts arise, where are your eyes? Will conflicts arise in your life? Yeah. I guarantee it, right? We live in a sin-cursed world. We are dealing with the sin in our members, and we're dealing with people that are opposed to the truth. Conflict will arise, even among believers, right? So what my question is, when conflict arises, where are your eyes? And the answer is, the first look is an upward look. The first look should be, God, what are you doing here? How can I glorify you in this situation? I believe that you are sovereign, you're the Lord, and you're working whatever this is. I have no idea why I'm dealing with this problem or this situation or this conflict. I can't control it. It's out of control. I don't understand, but Lord, I'm going to look at you. You're orchestrating this for your glory and my good, okay? Then the second look should be what? Anybody remember this? I've said this before. The second look is an inward look. How have I contributed to the conflict? How have I sinned against the other person? How have I mistake or whatever? What have I done? Where do I need to confess my sins to God? And where do I need to confess my sins to my offended other person? How have I contributed? And then thirdly, then looking at, and again, the idea of focusing on the other person in the relationship, to be able to restore that so then we can deal whatever the issues are that is undermining or that is involved as well. So what the first point is, when conflicts arise, where are your eyes? Can a conflict be a divine opportunity? And the answer is yes. I told a story many years ago of a fellow that I worked with in the banking industry, and he was in Iraq. No, he was in Kuwait when Saddam Hussein captured and overran Kuwait, and he was in the American embassy, and he came back. He lived to talk about his time there, and as he talked about the things that he went through, he kept using the word opportunity. That wasn't a problem. That was an opportunity, and I thought that was a great way to look at it. When we deal with the conflicts and the problems that we have, do we have the insight to say, no, this is an opportunity from the Lord, rather than looking at it negatively, looking at it positively? For Paul, this was an opportunity. He had opportunity to speak to his people when they rejected him. All right, we get another opportunity. Now the Roman commander is going to give me a chance to speak again, to defend myself again. Praise the Lord. I have another opportunity. Again, what is your personal motto? Is it always ready? Are we looking unto Jesus? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you have granted unto us the ability to look to you. that you have worked in our hearts, that we desire to look to you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would sanctify us by your word and spirit, and that you would grant unto us the ability to walk in holiness, walk in love with you, and that that would impact others, that they would see you, they would see Jesus in our lives, and that they would be moved to ask about the hope that is within us. And help us, O Lord, to be ready when those opportunities arise. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.